Our first scripture lesson comes from Genesis chapter 12. Listen for God's word. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took his wife Sarai, and his brother's son Lot, and all the possessions that they had gathered, and the persons with whom they had acquired in Haran. They set forth to go to the land of Canaan.
Our second lesson today comes from the Gospel of Luke. I invite you to listen again for God's word. Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to the span of your life? If then you are not able to do so small a thing as that, why do you worry about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not keep striving for what you are to eat and what you are to drink, and do not keep worrying, for it is the nations of the world that strive after all these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, strive for his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms. Make purses for yourselves that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Someone asked him, "Lord, will only a few be saved?" He said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Have you ever had something like this happen to you? You make a decision about something in one area of your life, and then things start to happen in other areas of your life that line up all in the same direction. Say you decide you want to start baking bread, like many people did a year ago at the beginning of the pandemic. Suddenly it seems like everywhere you turn, you see recipes and cookbooks for different kinds of bread, ads for bread flour and bread pans, and every cooking show you turn to is about baking bread. Well, this happens here at church, too. We often choose a theme for our life together or decide to focus on a particular issue, and then I'm always amazed about how everywhere I look, that theme or that issue seems to be everywhere. Personally, I think it shows how the Holy Spirit is at work in us and through us, even when we're not aware of it or planning it out ahead of time. Well, it's happening again. 2021 is supposed to be all about going on a journey for our church. The congregational assessment tool we did last fall identified us as a transformational magi congregation, known for being willing to follow a star and journey into the unknown in search of light and hope, truth and peace. We've committed ourselves to a journey of self-understanding and growth into who God is calling us to be next. We also committed ourselves to a sabbatical journey with Chip. Just as he will be going on a mid-career pilgrimage for 4 months starting in mid-June, we all will be encouraged to go on a journey of rest, renewal, and reconnection with God and one another. To prepare for our sabbatical journey together later this summer, our theme for Lent is Wandering for the Love of God, a Lenten pilgrimage of faith. Lent is the season in our church year when we prepare ourselves for the biggest celebration of our faith, the good news of the empty tomb and God's victory over sin and death, not only on Easter morning, but every day since. Throughout the centuries, Lent has been a time to clear out the clutter of our lives and center ourselves on God, to evaluate our choices and our priorities, and to reorder our lives so that what is truly most important to us is at the center of our schedules, our wallets, our routines, our calendars, everything that motivates our thoughts, our words, and our actions. So we are following that wonderful tradition by going on a Lenten pilgrimage of faith. You are invited to grow in your faith, to better understand your relationship with God, not simply as a set of beliefs or a list of rules you have to follow or a list of good deeds you need to check off before you die so you can get into heaven, but rather as a journey in search of the sacred within yourselves, within each other, within the world around us. We hope you will join us for worship each Sunday and then try some of the different spiritual practices we are offering to people, like praying with the scriptures through our daily gift emails, getting together and reading and discussing the book, The Soul of a Pilgrim, and exploring the pattern, the problem of hunger in our community in our project, 40 Cans for Lent, which you'll hear more about later in the service. So in the midst of all of this journeying, the Tuesday morning Faith for Life study group finished up one topic and was discussing what they wanted to do next. Rather than join in with this pilgrimage theme, they decided to do a completely different book by somebody else named Brian McLaren. So imagine my surprise last week when I opened up the book to start reading and I came across the very first sentence of the preface. The human story is a tale of people in motion. The author goes on to say the Bible also tells the story of humans on the move, from the first human beings settling the face of the earth through the Exodus and the exile all the way into the New Testament. Jesus himself was perpetually in motion, leading his disciples from town to town, their physical movements mirroring the spiritual odyssey he led them on. Jesus, we might say, was a migrant Messiah, McLaren writes, and the Bible is a book of migrations. McLaren goes on to suggest that even in the midst of all the turmoil of our current times and the various threats facing the future of the church, maybe we all are being invited on a great spiritual migration as hopeful pilgrims moving forward in a journey of faith. So much for getting away from the pilgrimage theme. I guess the title should have tipped me off. The Great Spiritual Migration, how the world's largest religion is seeking a better way to be Christian. Being a better Christian certainly is a Lenten theme. And if anyone would like to join us in our Tuesday morning discussion of this book, you are more than welcome to come along. So it seems like we're all going on a pilgrimage of some sort or another. Last Sunday and on Ash Wednesday, we began with the practice of hearing the call and responding. The call to pilgrimage can come in many different ways, through a feeling of restlessness, through a subtle nudge or an overt invitation, maybe even through a sudden shift in life circumstances. Some pilgrimages are voluntary, like trying a new diet or exercise routine. Others, like an unexpected diagnosis or the sudden loss of a job or a loved one, are not of our choosing. Yet these journeys beckon us to follow, to take a risk, to head in a new direction, to learn something new about ourselves, the world around us, and maybe even God. As Chip mentioned last week, most pilgrimages are a journey into the unknown. We may not know exactly what our destination is or how we will get there. We only know that it's time to move. So here we are. We have heard the call to pilgrimage, and we've said yes. The next step is to get ready, to pack our bags for the journey ahead. As Christine Paintner writes in her book, Soul of a Pilgrim, pilgrimage requires preparation. There is much letting go that needs to happen. Packing bags means that we need to discern what to carry with us and what to leave behind. This is one of the great gifts of pilgrimage, an invitation to discern what is essential. Paintner calls this the practice of packing lightly. Now, before I go any further, I want to acknowledge the irony of me preaching about this practice. Anyone who has seen my office or all of the cardboard boxes in our garage or tucked in every corner and closet of our house knows that I am no expert on packing lightly. Creative hoarding, maybe, but not packing lightly. I readily admit that I don't like to throw anything away and I have a hard time letting go. So this sermon really will be the Holy Spirit speaking through me and maybe even to me. Fortunately, our scripture lessons this week give us some guidance on how to do this. Our first lesson from the book of Genesis contains a classic pilgrimage story. God calls Abraham to go. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. So Abram went, taking with him his wife and his nephew, his possessions and his slaves. At first glance, this may not sound like packing lightly. Abram was clearly a man of means to have all kinds of possessions, probably flocks of livestock, in addition to the slaves. And it sounds like he took it all with him. As John Paintner points out in his reflection on this passage in chapter 2, in modern terms, Abram doesn't exactly pack lightly. But for a nomad, Abram doesn't have much with him when he leaves. The greater significance is not in what they bring with them, but in what they leave behind. In Abram's time, connection to land and family was everything. It determined how you lived, providing food, shelter, protection, purpose, and your place in the world. Remember also that at this point in the story, Abram was 75 years old and his wife Sarai was 65, and they didn't have any children. They really were dependent on the larger family unit. And yet, in order to follow God's call, Abram and Sarai had to leave all of that behind. In essence, they were leaving behind their past and the world as they knew it in order to follow God's call. So Abram and Sarai didn't know where God was leading them, only that God had promised to bring them to a new land, to make of them a new nation, to give them new names, not only so that they would be blessed, but so that they could bless others. Considering their ages and lack of progeny, this promise of God's was highly unlikely and bordered on ludicrous. Why leave the security of everything you know and love and depend on for something so seemingly outside the realm of possibility? Yet Abram and Sarai did just that. They took with them only what they needed to survive, to sustain them on their journey. But they left everything else behind to follow God into the future. Although they couldn't see or know it yet, in order to eventually become Abraham and Sarah, the patriarch and matriarch of the nation of Israel, they had to leave behind their old selves and let God lead them into a new life. Abram and Sarai's story shows us that there are always two sides to packing lightly, what you decide to take with you and what you decide to leave behind. As Chip showed us in our time with children, we usually start out thinking we need a lot more than we actually do. Paintner writes, "One of the great gifts of travel is how it makes me focus on the things I choose to carry with me. Heavy baggage quickly becomes a burden. The pilgrim doesn't want to be weighed down with things that are unnecessary for the journey. She seeks to carry only what is essential. This, of course, is a metaphor for life. What do we need to let go of or leave behind in order to follow God more faithfully in our lives? The most obvious place to begin in answering this question is with the material or physical world, with all of our stuff. A friend of mine told me just last week that there are actually 10 times more children's clothing and toys produced in the world than we actually have children that can use them or wear them. So she's decided that she doesn't ever want to buy new clothes for her kids again. In 1930, the average American woman owned 9 different outfits that could be worn during any given month. Today, that number is well over 30. But far beyond clothing and toys, we are drowning in our stuff. Did you know that there are over 50,000 storage facilities in the United States? That's 5 times more than the number of Starbucks. That also means that there is 7.3 square feet of storage space for every man, woman, and child in the United States somewhere in a storage facility. It is physically possible for our entire population to stand together at the same time under the total canopy of self-storage roofing. That's mind-boggling to imagine. And remember, someone's paying for that. Because let's face it, the more money, the more stuff we have, the more of our time and energy it consumes. The bigger our houses, the more time we have to spend cleaning and maintaining them, or working more hours so that we can pay someone else to do it for us. The same is true for our cars, our computers and gadgets, our clothes, our luxury items and leisure activities. The more we have, the more it takes to maintain and sustain our lifestyles. Unfortunately, having more stuff often leads to wanting even more stuff, and the fear of losing what we have. We work more so we can accumulate more so that we will always have enough, if not the latest and greatest, of everything we think we need to be happy. And yet study after study has shown that the more people have, the less satisfied they are with their lives, the more anxious and fearful and driven they are to secure what they have and build up a stockpile. As we see in our second lesson from Luke, this is a major concern and topic of Jesus' teachings throughout the Gospels. Whether it is stories about building bigger barns or burying our talents in the ground, Jesus knows how big a distraction and even a deterrent our possessions can be to the life of faith. In our passage today, Luke is echoing Jesus' words from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. What you will eat, what you will wear, for life is more than food and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens. Consider the lilies. Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to the span of your life? What great questions. Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will try to enter and not be able to. On Wednesday evening, our Faith for Life group recently finished a study on the Sermon on the Mount by Amy Jill Levine. Levine pointed out that this part of Jesus' teaching is not just about following rules or not worrying. It's also a call to simplicity of living. If we are carrying too much stuff, we can't walk through any doorway. Way back in the 5th century, St. Augustine famously wrote, God is always trying to give us good things, but our hands are too full to receive them. And sometimes it's not just our hands that are too full, but also our minds and our hearts, even our lives, with other kinds of clutter or baggage that weighs us down. Painter writes, broaden your vision of what you carry. Imagine what kinds of attitudes, beliefs, expectations, and stories you tell yourself that don't need to go with you. Baggage can come in all different shapes and sizes, mental, emotional, spiritual, as well as physical. sort of like the unrealistic expectations we may have for ourselves or others. The self-doubt, the inner critic, unhealed pain or trauma, and the multitude of prejudices ingrained in us over time that keep us from seeing one another as God sees us. All of these can weigh us down, and they keep us from our spirits from being able to restore lost connections and soar in the freedom of God's love and grace. Many of us think of Lent as a time of fasting, if not for ourselves, at least for our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters. And our view of fasting is often limited and limiting, reduced to simple pursuits like giving up sugar or caffeine for a season or imposing some other restriction on our freedoms. Paintner offers this alternative. Fasting is really an invitation to authentic freedom. It is meant to free us from things that might weigh us down or restrict us. What kind of things? It could be anything, from material possessions to personal beliefs, whatever might hinder us in our search for God. We might consider as part of this pilgrimage, fasting from ideas that keep us from truly living, or thoughts that do not nourish us in spirit. I recently saw a Facebook meme from Pope Francis that offered a very similar suggestion for a Lenten fast. Francis wrote, "Fast from worries and trust in God. Fast from hurting words and say kind words. Fast from grudges and be reconciled. Fast from selfishness and be compassionate to others." The list goes on. I invite you to look it up on the internet, and you might want to add some of your own to that. Perhaps one of the most difficult things for all of us to give up at any time of year or any stage in our lives is our need for control. And along with that, the illusion that we actually have control. As the storyteller Michael Mead once said, a false sense of security is the only kind there is. Father Richard Rohr helps us come to terms with this harsh human reality when he writes, "To be in control of one's destiny, health, career, or finances seems to be an unquestionable cultural value. On a practical level, it may be partially true, but not on the bigger level. Our bodies, our souls, and especially our failures teach us this as we grow older. We are clearly not in control." Surprisingly, however, this is not a negative discovery, but a thrilling discovery of divine providence. Being led, used, and guided, having an inner purpose and a sense of personal vocation, and owning one's destiny as a gift from God. Learning that you are not in control situates you correctly in the universe. You know you are being guided, and your reliance on that guidance is precisely what allows your journey to happen. What freedom and peace this can bring, he writes. This freedom and peace is not simply the hope and the destination of our Lenten pilgrimage. It's also the way that we are called to travel all along the way. So I have spent most of this sermon talking about what not to take on a Lenten pilgrimage. So what should we take with us? I have a few simple suggestions. How about an open heart and mind, prayerfully seeking God's will and ways? How about eyes on the lookout for God showing up in unexpected ways or places? Ears attuned to listening for God's guidance along the way. Maybe a taste for an adventure and a willingness to try something new. How about a curious spirit that asks questions and wants to learn rather than to resist or pass judgment? How about a patient spirit that is willing to trust the process of pilgrimage and God's guiding, sustaining hand? Yeah, you'll probably need some clean underwear and a couple of really comfortable pairs of walking shoes, too. But the good news about most of the items I mentioned is that they don't weigh anything at all. In fact, they will actually lighten your load. As you follow the pilgrim path, grow in your faith, and find your way to the new life that God has for us all on Easter Sunday. Amen.